thank you, Father, so much for being a God who raises the dead to life. And I thank you, Lord. I pray that you would help our unbelief, Lord. Help our unbelief, Lord. Would you strike our hearts with the faith that you have? And that we would begin to believe for the impossible. And believe for miracles. Miracles in our families. Miracles in our workplaces. Miracles in our neighborhoods. In our cities. In our country, Lord. Because, God, we need miracles. But you're a God who has an endless supply in your right hand. So I just thank you so much. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Jesus, for being such a good God. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your mighty name, your awesome name. Amen. So if you want to grab your Bibles and you want to turn to the letter to the Ephesian church, to the church in Ephesus, so Ephesians. So you want to turn your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 5. So kind of just put yourself in Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from there this morning. We're also going to jump to another text as well. But we're going to start in Ephesians 5. But before I read Ephesians 5, a passage from Ephesians 5, I want to address kind of the topic that we're going to be looking at this morning. And the topic that we're going to be speaking about this morning is the topic of headship. We've been working through some doctrine that we as a church believe, things that our Harmony holds to. We've just kind of worked through some various things. And this morning, you know, I've been tasked with the privilege of speaking about headship. Now, unfortunately, when the subject of headship comes up, there is a lot of negative connotations, some feelings that aren't so nice because of abuses and misuses and just misunderstanding around headship. So this morning, I'm hoping that you'll stay with me, because I'm going to say some things that might at first seem, not too pleasant for some. But I want to say, stay with me, because I believe that as we look in the Scriptures, we will see that it's a beautiful principle, and that when understood according to what the Scriptures teaches, it's something that we can celebrate. And because if you really think about the God that we serve is a good, good God. And anything that he establishes is good. Unfortunately, man has taken hold of it and abused it and misused it. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the abuses and the misuses. But we're going to really focus on two things this morning. We're going to talk about the church, and we're going to talk about the family and how headship works in both the church and in the family. But what I want to say this morning is that headship in the home is a lot like the white tiger or Siberian tiger. And why I say that is because it's becoming more and more extinct. If you really talk to most Christian people, they don't really understand what headship is. It's becoming more and more rare, and it's dying out in the church. So whenever you see a white tiger, you can think of headship in the home. It's very rare. And why is that? Well, there are multiple reasons for that. I think one of the biggest reasons is that as our culture has progressed and grown and moved forward in its thinking, its progressive thinking, well, they've noticed that in the church there have been some thoughts and ideas, and they've seen that women have been oppressed, women have been pushed down, women have been thought of as second rate. And unfortunately, many churches still embrace this kind of thinking. And because of that, there's this railing against this idea of a husband being the spiritual leader of his home. So when I say headship in the home, what I'm saying here is that God has established a principle from the beginning that he has ordained in his order that the husband would be the spiritual head of his home. And let me read for you in Ephesians 5 where we get this from. Ephesians 5 verses 21 and I'll read to 24. It says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let me just read 25 as well. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so right away when I read those verses, some might be taken aback a little bit because there's some verbiage used there that can be, it seem a little harsh, a little, whoa, I don't know, that sounds oppressive, Dan. And on the surface, at a rough reading of it, maybe that's the thoughts that you get. But really, what this passage is teaching us is something so significant and important for the home and the establishment of the home. And it's important that we talk about this because Satan is against us. Satan doesn't want us thriving in our homes, in our society. He doesn't want that. He wants to create disorder and he wants to break things up. So he's going to do whatever he can to create disorder and disunity in the family and in the church. And friends, if you know this, that God established two institutions. God established two institutions, the family and the church. So is it any shock to us that the enemy would attack those two areas? Very specifically, the enemy wants to attack the family and he wants to attack the church. So I'm gonna address these passages of scripture a little bit more in depth a little later in the sermon. But right now I want to look at the beginning, because the origin of this design that God has put in place, we need to look at it. We need to look at where things went wrong, because obviously somewhere along the road things went wrong. And a real clear picture of where things went wrong is found in the Garden of Eden. And God created this beautiful garden. He put in it Adam and Eve to live and to enjoy paradise. They were walking and talking with God as though he was just their best friend. And it was this incredible place. But something happened. Something happened. That there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God placed there as a symbol of free will for all of us. That he gave humanity the right to choose to dwell with him in paradise, or they could choose their own way, to choose to be their own God. And by doing that, they would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what happened is Satan comes, or the serpent comes, who many believe to be Satan, and he tempts Eve. He approaches Eve, and what's really interesting about this is that he approaches Eve for a very specific reason. He approaches Eve because God has established from the beginning that Adam was to be a spiritual leader, that he was to be the spiritual leader of his wife, and that the final spiritual decisions were to be made by him. So the serpent approaches Eve looking to create disorder, wanting her to take the spiritual lead, wanting her to make the final spiritual decisions. So he approaches Eve, and many of us know the story. Eve eats of the fruit and then gives it to her husband, and he eats of it. And it actually says that Adam was there with her. So we find another important lesson here in that Eve was taking the spiritual lead, but it was also a fault of Adam because he was right there with her. He was passively standing by while his wife took the lead. And because of this, it created disorder in the home. And if we read in Genesis 3, verses 9, let me just turn to my Bible there. I want to read for you this because If you want to ask the question, how come women have been so pushed down, so oppressed, so neglected? Well, really we find the reason why in Genesis 3 verses 9. But the Lord God... Let me read 16. 16, sorry. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there was a curse that was put on humanity as a result of Eve and Adam's sin. They're wanting to go their own way. And because of that, God said that there would be a curse that would be put upon the land. And it would, as a result of this, it would be pain in childbearing, and that the husband would rule over his wife. And friends, as we've seen through history, unfortunately, this has been a real reality, that husbands have dominated their wives. In Jewish culture and society, in Jesus' time and era, women were at best second rate, second class citizens. And it actually says in a prayer that a Jew would pray during Paul's era, Paul's time, a prayer that a Jew would pray in the morning was this. He would thank God and say, thank you, God, that he has made me not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That was a prayer that a Jew prayed. He was thanking God that he wasn't a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. So we can see that the cultural understanding in that time was that women were not, they were actually considered things by many Jews. That is not a healthy view. That is not a godly view. So the curse, it rippled over the earth, and it created this male domination. Male domination. And as we look in Ephesians later, as we'll see how Jesus flips everything upside down, and he looks to restore and bring redemption. But I want to say this, and this is important, is after the fall, after Eve had eaten the fruit, it says that in Genesis 3 verses 9, that God, he comes looking for Adam and Eve. And he, friends, we know that God knows what's happened. God is all-knowing. He's all-present. He knows what's happened. But he comes looking for Adam and Eve, and he asks a question that he knows the answer to. But he asks a question. And who does he ask the question to? Called to the man and said, where are you? He calls to the spiritual leader of this family. And he calls to the spiritual leader, Adam. Now the significance is that, friends, why isn't Eve the one that takes the full brunt of this? Why isn't God saying, Eve, what did you do? Why did you do this? He actually calls out to Adam. And later in Scripture, we actually see, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us really the culprit for the original fall. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 12. Romans 5, verses 12. I'll read it for you this morning. I'm going to read verses 12 and then verses 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. So do you see here, the Apostle Paul is saying that Adam is the one. Adam is the one to blame for sin coming into the world. And some may think, well, isn't Eve the one that originally kind of ate of the fruit. Friends, the reality is that as a spiritual leader of our home, as a husband who's a spiritual leader of the home, that God has designed it from the very beginning that he was supposed to protect and to lead his wife. And Adam failed in doing this. He stood by while she took the lead. And therefore, the real culprit of this fall is put on Adam and not on Eve. And they're both responsible. But who the scriptures point back to over and over again as the one where sin entered into the world, it was through Adam's sin. It was through his inability as a husband to take the lead spiritually. So now let's take a look at Ephesians 5, because we see the consequence, we've seen the consequences of men and husbands dominating their wives through the years, and that a part of the curse was that women would want to would reign over their husbands, that they would seek to rule them. And there's just been this confusion and this disorder. So let's look at Ephesians 5 and see what God is teaching us about God's order. So Ephesians 5, let's read it again. If you want to turn there, you can. Ephesians 5, just going to read again. So verses 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so first of all, remember the setting. Remember the cultural understanding that wives, they were items. They weren't equal to men. This is the Jewish understanding. And right off the hop, Paul earlier is speaking about living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And then he says in verse 21, something revolutionary. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whoa. This is revolutionary, because what he was saying, he's saying husbands, wives, we're to submit to one another. That we're to look out for one another's best interests. That we're to care for one another as equal, as co-partners. For a Jewish man, this would have been completely foreign. This would have been like, what are you saying? I'm supposed to submit to my wife? Like, what? But that's what Paul is saying here. And then in verse 22, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And now here's an important, we need to understand this. So Paul is not abolishing the design or the original design that God has set in place. That, you know, Adam was created first. Not because he's more important. Not because he's more valuable. Absolutely not. It says that God created them man and female. He created them in their image, in his image. So man, women and men are equal. Equal in value, equal in worth, equal in dignity. Adam needed Eve. Eve needed Adam. There's no one that's more important. But the design that God has established is that the husband would be a spiritual leader of his home. And we see that Christ Jesus is the example of headship, of what this is supposed to look like. Now let me ask you a question. You've walked with Jesus. You know Jesus. Has he ever forced you to do anything? Has he ever been cruel to you? Has he ever been mean to you? Has he ever just not thought about your best interest or not cared about you? Is that the way that Jesus is? Absolutely not. He is an amazing Savior and Father. And friends, submission to Jesus is a joy. It's a joy for me because I know how good he is. So it works in the same way for husbands. That a wife is to submit to her husband's spiritual leadership, but the husband is to love his wife in the way that Christ loved his church, a sacrificial love. When you think about the love of Jesus, what did he do? He gave his life on the cross for for our sin. That while he was in the Garden of Eden, what did he say? He said, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." He laid down his own ambition. It wasn't his ambition, but he didn't want to die a grisly death. He didn't want to, you know, be crucified and beaten and whipped and have a thorn of crowns smashed on his head and be punched and spit on. And then on top of all that, do you think that Jesus wanted to really embrace the wrath of God for all our sins, for all mankind? Did he want to take on that wave and wave after wave of the anger of God against sin? No. Jesus didn't want that, but he willingly did it because he wanted us, his children, to be reconciled to God. So we, as a husband, you're to take the same mentality and apply it to your marriage. How can I sacrifice for my wife? What can I give up for her? Help me to love her. I want to see her flourishing. I want to see the dreams that God has put in her life come to pass. And friends, when a husband does this, the wife then, it becomes a joyful submission. It becomes a thing of beauty and not of oppression. Because right off the hop, I'll just tell you, when you see the phrase, "Wives, submit to your husbands," some of you are just like, I don't like that. It's just, it happens. But when you think, "Christian, submit to Jesus," what does that do for your heart? Does it say, "Yes, Lord, I mean, you are so good. I trust you. I submit to you"? So husbands are to model the behavior and actions of Jesus in the way that he gave down his life for his wife. So really, it puts a big time emphasis and a responsibility on a husband. Because submitting to ungodly leadership, I think I want to be careful with this, okay? There are those who are married who may have husbands that just are laissez-faire towards spirituality. They just don't really care. Maybe some aren't even Christians. Maybe some are even oppressive, verbally, physically abusive. Women, please, wives, understand that you are not required to submit to someone who is beating you verbally and physically. You're not required to submit to that. Many women have continued on in abusive relationships because of this passage, but what they fail to understand is that God loves the individual more than the institution of marriage. So if a wife is being beaten, she is being oppressed verbally, physically, you are not required to submit to that. You need to get out. Okay? So please hear me in this. And then maybe for on a lighter scale, where a husband is just not that concerned, he doesn't really care, and maybe really the wife is the spiritual leader of her home because she has to be, because the husband is just not there. And friends, God understands these situations and he will bless you. He will pour out his presence and power on you and he will guide you in your leadership. But I'd like to suggest that I believe that all wives would hope that their husbands would be leading spiritually. That there's a desire in your heart that you wouldn't be at it alone. That you wouldn't be doing this by yourself, that you wouldn't be reading the scriptures alone, that you wouldn't be praying alone. You would want your husband there with you, to be praying with you, to be leading you. And I think that this is a desire and that God has set it up this way, but he understands that there are exceptions and there are circumstances that require women to step up and lead. But can we see that the design here that God has for the home, that it's not oppressive, that it's not, you know, pushing down against women? Really, it's really for the liberty of women. It's for I want to say liberty of wives. Because let me just say this. Women are not to submit to men. Okay, some people have mistaken this passage as just to be universal, that women are to submit to men. That's not what it's saying. It's saying wives are to submit to their husbands. Okay? So just because you're a man, you don't have a right over all women, Lord forbid. And this is what's happened, unfortunately, in certain movements in the church. And that's why you find the people press up against this, because they see it. And that's just not godly. But friends, I'd like to suggest that when a person would come into a home where the husband is leading in serving his wife and giving up himself for his wife and sacrificing for her and asking God, how can I see her flourish and come in the dreams that God has put in her heart? How can I see those things come to pass? And what can I do to sacrifice to see those things happen? I think that, and as a wife submits to that godly leadership, and there might be times when a wife would say, I don't agree with you in this. I don't. But the husband is walking with the Lord, and he's convinced that God has this direction for his family, that she has to submit to that and trust the Lord. And I believe that as that's lived out, it exemplifies this healthy and strong marriage that where the flow of God is just running through your marriage and through your children and into those around you. And unfortunately, there's been so many abuses, so much neglect and oppression that culture is trying to just eliminate this idea of husbands leading their wives with a servant's sacrificial heart in love. But I hope that, you know, we have to still talk about the church, so I've spoken on this passage before at length, and if you want to look and just go more in depth about that, I think you can find it in the Harmony Archives. You know, I've shared about this at more at length, broken down the text to. So if you want to look at that, you can turn or you can go to Harmony's website and you can find it there. But we need to move on this morning because we need to talk about the church. Now, if a white tiger is the example a metaphor, would you say, maybe for headship in the home? Now, if I can get this right, an Eliopika is the illustration for what headship is in the church. Now, have you ever heard of an Eliopika? Anybody? No. Exactly. It's so rare that everybody thought it was extinct, but there was a picture taken of it in the mountains of China for the first time in over 20 years. And it's a small mammal, and for those of you who know Pokemon, the Pikachu, I think, is actually an example of the Pika. I think that's where they got it from. It looks a little bit like Pikachu. But it's so rare, nobody's ever seen it. Nobody's even heard of that name. And unfortunately, the principle of headship in the church is like the Pika. It is so rare that when people talk about it, they're like, what? Like, really? That exists? Well, it does exist. And much like the same way that there can be these negative emotions and these negative connotations that arise when we speak about headship in the home, oh boy, when you start talking about it in the church, it seems to just, boom, 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 it goes up a couple of notches. But here's the thing. God established two institutions, marriage and the church. And God is a God of order, and he has set things up to be a specific way. And friends, these two things, they run into one another. They run into one another. And I want to share a text of Scripture. And friends, this text of Scripture, it's hard at first. But just bear with me. Let's dive in this together. Because on the surface, it could seem, really negative, really limiting and oppressive. But let's stick together this morning and we'll find out what is God really saying. So if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Pastor Bruce just gives me all these great texts to share with you guys. Picks on me, I swear. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, But the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Okay, let me just stop there. Ooh, that seems a little harsh. And what is being said here? What exactly is the apostle saying? Well, some people have said this passage is really geared at just a specific audience in a group of women in Ephesus. They say that it was just for them. It's not for today. It was just for them, because some say, well, they were uneducated, and that's the reason that for a woman to teach or to speak, well, it's because they were uneducated, and that's why they really shouldn't be sharing, because they don't have the knowledge. But it doesn't say anything about education here, and if education were a disqualification, well, then the disciples really shouldn't be saying much either, because they weren't very educated as well. They were fishermen and just tax collectors. So what's Paul saying, or what is the apostle saying, or what's he saying? What's he driving at? Well, first of all, what was happening, I believe, in this setting is that in the church, women were the real issue here is not an issue of teaching, or it's the issue of exercising authority over their husbands. So wives were speaking out and speaking over their husbands, and basically saying that the order that God has set in terms of the spiritual leadership, which is designed for the husbands, they were usurping that authority and speaking over their husbands and trying and teaching over top of their husbands. The issue is authority, because we've seen from the original order that God has set that the husband is to be the spiritual leader, and then he's to love and to cherish and to serve his wife. But when a wife is not willing to submit to that, and she wants to speak over him and wants to rule over him in a sense, then it creates disorder. So the apostle here is speaking about disorder, about going against the design that God has established. And see, teaching, why does he say teaching? Why are they not permitted to teach? It's because teaching at that time was seen as a position of authority. When a rabbi spoke and taught, it was a clear sign that he had authority. So it wasn't so much that women can't teach, and I want to talk about that a little bit later, but it was really a question of authority. That they were trying to go against the authority that God had established. Because later on, and just a few verses later, the Apostle Paul goes into qualifications for the elders of the church. And he says that they are to be the husband of one wife. Friends, in all qualification of elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, it is to be men. Paul always is speaking to men when he speaks about qualifications for elders. And see, the same principle applies as in the home as it does in the church, that the spiritual elders of the church are to be men, not because they're more important or more significant or more valuable or more worthwhile. No, no, no. It's just the way that God has established things in an orderly way. It's the way that he has designed it, so that the husband, who is the spiritual leader of his home, is then to be a spiritual leader in the church. It just works in unison with one another. And it's strange that their people embrace headship in the home, but they reject it in the church. And what that can create is it creates disorder and confusion at times. Because, you know, if the husband is the spiritual leader of his home, but then his wife is elder and spiritual leader over him in the church, it can create this disharmony and disunity, and it just creates problems. So it's not that women can't teach. We believe at Harmony women can teach, and we want to encourage that. We believe in that. But we also believe that the elders are to be men. And let me just read for you 3 verses 4, 1 Timothy 3 verses 4. As a qualification for the eldership in the church, it says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. So friends, A qualification for an elder is that he's a good spiritual leader in his home. Because if he can't be a good spiritual leader in his home, well, he's not going to be a good spiritual leader in the church. If he's not sacrificially laying his own ambitions and his own desires down to see his wife and his family flourishing, well, then he's not going to do very well in the church. So can you see the parallels here? That the two institutions, God has only established two institutions, marriage and the church, and they work together in unison. They flow together. There's an order. And it's unfortunate because what's happened is that people have taken this idea of male elders and they've just taken it way too far, where women are just completely ignored and they're not allowed to do anything in the church. And that, to me, it breaks my heart. Because I don't believe that's what the scriptures are teaching. And I think that God has gifted women with incredible gifts. And just let me read for you some scriptures. Well, I don't think we have time, but I want to quote, I'll just read off a couple of passages that speak about women teaching. Okay? See, it says, Paul advises women to teach what is good and to train younger women in Titus 2, 3, and 4. If you want these references, you can talk to me after. I can give them to you. Timothy is also said to have faith of his mother and grandmother, so he was taught by his mother and grandmother in 2 Timothy 1 and 5 and 3, verses 15. And then we find later that Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife, taught Apollos, who was a grown man, who was teaching at the time. They had to teach him. So there are women who are clearly shown to be teaching. And not only that, but it says in Colossians 3:16 that we are told to teach one another. And if you think about the discipleship mandate in Scripture, that we're to train one another, that we're to disciple one another, of course that involves women teaching others. It's just there. It's all over the Scriptures. That women should be empowered to teach and to preach freely. But I would suggest to you this. The problem exists when a woman wants to teach, but she's not willing to submit to the elders of the church. If the elders have made a decision for the direction of the church, and a woman wants to teach, but she doesn't agree with them, and she wants to just teach anyway, well, then that's where problems arise. And I think that's really what Paul is railing against when he says women should not teach and showing themselves to be exercising their authority over their husbands and to the men in the church. So it's not that women can't teach. Please don't hear that. If you have a gift of teaching, we want to see that. We want to encourage you in that. We believe in that. And I hope that you've seen that modeled a little bit at Harmony. So we want to see women empowered to serve. And unfortunately, this idea of headship, and people believe that if the church is this, if a church believes in the principle of headship, well then all that just means that women they can teach Sunday school, but that's it. That's not what it's saying. We're saying that women should be empowered to teach, to preach, to serve in a fullness of capacity as long as they're under submission to the elders of the church. So there's no limitations on what women can do and serve and how they can be impacted. But we at Harmony Church, believe that this principle is something that God has established, and that if we align ourselves to it, it can create a flow of God through our families, through the church, that just creates a flourishing and just an empowering of both women and men. And I want to say this, I think this is so important, as elders of the church, as the spiritual leaders that God has established, we better be listening to those women who have gifts of leadership, that our ear better be inclined to hearing what they have to say. Being just because you have the title of elder and a spiritual leader doesn't mean that you're not listening and hearing and taking in the wisdom of women who have gifts of leadership and discernment, and because it's a failure of the church to not do this. It is a failure of the church. And it applies to the home as well. Wives, you should be leading spiritually. You should be, you know, diving into the scriptures and challenging, you know, thinking that's happening that's not right. And you should be taking leadership and going to your husband and saying, you know what, I don't know if this direction is right for us, and be open and honest. And the husband should be listening and receiving it and taking it and praying over it and meditating on it and saying, you know, God, is my wife right in this? You know, maybe I'm wrong in the direction that I've taken us. And so, friends, this isn't, I hope that you see that this is this beautiful thing that God has designed, that this order that He's created, and it's this picture of order and unity and this flow that God wants to have between the family and the church. And it's not that women are of less value or less importance. They are of equal value and equal importance and equal of significance and equal in giftings and abilities and talents. But we're to work with one another in this. And we're to see and pray that God would help us as husbands to sacrificially love our wives, and as elders to sacrificially serve and lead this church. And for wives in the homes, they're to pray that God would help them to be ultimately submissive to the ultimate spiritual direction that the husband chooses, and that they're to trust the Lord and to trust His direction. And that for us, for women who are in the church, who are under the spiritual leadership of the elders, that they're to pray that God would help them, not to want to rise above them and to challenge them, but rather to support them and to submit to the direction that God has put in our hearts. But again, this works in unison, and it works this flow. And I hope that we see that. I hope that you've seen that. I hope that I've been able to bring some clarity to this. And you know, maybe you still have some questions. Maybe you're still, you know, there's some just negative feelings in your spirit that you're like, oh, what about this, Dan? I don't know. You know, what about this scripture? And you're wrestling with this. Please have a conversation. Pastor and I would love to talk to you. We'd love to, you know, help you further understand. We don't have the time this morning to move on in this because I don't want to keep you here longer than you need to be. And I'm actually going to finish before 12. Pastor Bruce, finishing before 12. So I'm going to close off, but I want to pray. I want to just ask the Lord to help us absorb some of the things that were said this morning. You know, and Debbie, if you want to come up, or team, you want to come up. So we're just going to pray now. We're just going to ask that God would help us. Maybe you're a husband who needs to step up. Maybe you've been standing by passively, and your wife has been taking the lead. And it's not wrong that she has been, because maybe she's needed to, just because you're just not doing it. Would you step up? Would you pray to God to help you to step up and be the spiritual leader that God has called you to be, that you would be taking leadership in prayer and taking leadership in Bible study and taking leadership for praying for your children, and that you would be working with your wife in this, and that you would be together, and that you would be a force for God in your home. But maybe you're a wife here this morning and you struggle with the idea of submission, and maybe there's legitimate reasons, because your husband hasn't been the spiritual leader that God has established here. Can I just encourage you and say that God is going to bless you, and that He wants to help you to continue to lead your family and bless you in that, and that He's not against you, and that even though your husband may not be walking with you in this, that God is going to bless you because you are seeking the Lord. And I pray that your husbands or husbands would come to know the Lord, and they would find Jesus, and that they would then walk alongside you in this journey. That it wouldn't be just you, that it would be your husband and you together. But for us as a church, I pray that we would, as elders, that we would lead and serve with humility, that we would lay down our own ambitions, that we would listen to all of those, both men and women, and be sacrificing our own time and energy for the betterment and the flourishing of this church. God, would you do that in us? Would you would you move in this church this morning? I believe that, Lord, as we walk in these things and we seek to be obedient to your word, because ultimately, Lord, this comes back to obedience to your word. And it's a thing of beauty. It's not an oppressive thing. It's a thing of freedom and liberty. But help us to walk in obedience to this as husbands, as wives, as elders, and as members of this church. Jesus, would you move in this place? Would you allow the flow of your spirit to pass through this church and into our homes, and that we would draw near to you every day? That we would draw near to you every day. And I say these things in your mighty name, the name that is above all names, in the name of Jesus. Benediction this morning. You can be free to go. The team will just continue to lead us in worship, but if you have to go, please go. Be free to leave this morning. I'm just going to read from Jude, verses 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever.